title of this sermon is the following: Are Apostles for Today? Are Apostles for Today? Maybe many of us in Reformed circles would know the answer to that question, but recently we've seen during lockdowns and all of that, there's been a lot of talk within evangelical circles about this again. There's the folks at the Church of God, southeast of us, southwest of us, I believe, and they say that there are apostles today still. Well, we want to see what the Word of God says for us. And what is an apostle? What is the office of an apostle? What was their role? What was their purpose in light of redemptive history? That's what our Lord has for us this morning as we've been working through Mark chapter 3. And if you notice with me in verse 7, I want you to notice the context here. We saw last week in verse 1 to verse 6 that our Lord, He healed a man. He healed a man on the Sabbath day, this man with a withered hand, and this man was healed as the Lord Jesus Christ met with him. But I want you to notice the reaction of the Pharisees again in chapter 3, verse 6. Notice how they responded to this healing. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That is the hardness of the Pharisaical heart. Jesus Christ has just healed this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are not worshiping the Lord, but they're plotting to destroy the Lord. And that's a wicked sin, to try and destroy the sinless one, to try and plot against the one that can save them, the only one that can save them from their sins and eternal wrath. What are the Pharisees doing? They're taking part in this great sin of trying to destroy the sinless Savior. And notice next in verse 7 of what happens in the narrative. After the Pharisees are trying to plot and destroy Jesus Christ, notice verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. So we want to live in this narrative. These men want to destroy Jesus Christ. They want to put him to death. And what does Jesus do? Well, he withdraws himself with his disciples to the sea again. But notice what's happening. Verse 7 again. And a great crowd followed. So he tries to withdraw from the crowd, but the crowd follows him. They've heard of his teaching. They're astonished by his words and his authority, that he spoke as one who has authority, God in the flesh. And they followed this great crowd. They want to be with Jesus. They saw him heal this man. A great crowd followed, notice, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. So you see what's happening here. They're following the Lord, this great crowd. And notice what is happening in verse 9 now. Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him. Why? Because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Well, there we have a picture then of what is happening. This crowd is so large that Jesus Christ tells his disciples to have a boat ready because this crowd coming towards him is about to crush him. This crowd is so large that Jesus Christ is about to be crushed. So this boat is prepared. Why is this crowd rushing towards him? Notice verse 10. For he healed many, so that all who had diseases passed around him to touch him. They wanted to be healed. And notice verse 11, even the demons are trembling at the Savior. Not only do men and women want to be healed, but the demons, they are confessing who Jesus Christ is. They know that he is the Son of God. Notice verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Isn't that ironic? The Pharisees are plotting to destroy the Son of God, but the demons are saying, "You are the Son of God. We know who you are. Don't cast us out." The Pharisees, with this hardness of heart are seeking to destroy him. And Jesus says something unique in verse 12. He strictly charged, he strictly ordered the demons, the unclean spirits, he ordered them not to make him known. His time had not come. Now, this leads into the section that we're going to be looking at. We've considered the surrounding context of what is happening as Jesus Christ calls the apostles, as Jesus Christ sets these 12 men apart and gives them authority from God to lay the foundation of the church. We know that the crowd is growing. Demons are trembling at our Lord. And what does Jesus Christ do as all this is happening again? Notice verse 13. He went up on the mountain. So again, he withdraws himself and he goes to the mountain. And what does he do on that mountain? He meets with his Father. He communes with his Father and prays to him in order to figure out who he is to set apart for apostleship. And so you notice, verse 13, he went up on the mountain. And notice right after, Mark gives us a snapshot. He says, and called to him. So he went up and then called to himself those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. Now, for a moment, look with me in Luke chapter 6, a parallel passage to what is happening here as our Lord goes up on the mountain and sets apart these 12 men for the office of apostle. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke gives us some further information on what is happening and why Jesus Christ went up onto that mountain away from the crowds that wanted to destroy him. Luke 6 in verse 12. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. So Luke says he went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And notice verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So we understand then what Jesus Christ is doing on this mountain. He is praying to his Father in heaven because this is a vital part in redemptive history. He is to set apart these 12 men for the office of apostle. And so he doesn't just jump in at this task, but he prays all night and communes with his Father to set apart these 12 men. It was the Father of glory who set apart 12 tribes in Israel in the Old Covenant. And we see here now the Lord of glory again chooses 12 apostles to lay the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ, to lay the foundation for the true spiritual house, the true temple that is our Lord Jesus Christ in the body of believers. Now, with all that said, let's understand then the office of an apostle. Who are apostles? What is their significance? First thing we're going to consider is that the apostles were men called and chosen by God. That's what we're going to see in verse 13 to verse 19. And then secondly, they were men that passed on the baton. So first, they were men called and chosen by God. These apostles that Jesus Christ appointed, they weren't self-appointed. They didn't just hear about this office of an apostle and say, well, you know what, I'm going to sign up on a sign-up sheet. I'm going to self-appoint myself to that position. No, these men were chosen by God. They did not pursue this role on their own. Notice again Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And notice the verbs. Jesus called to him, verse 13. He called. It was Christ who called these men. They didn't appoint themselves. They were called by the Son of God. They were appointed by the sovereign will of God. He called to him those whom he desired. Not those who desired that position, but those whom the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth desired to be an apostle. And notice the other verbs in verse 14 and verse 16. He appointed. Not only did he call to himself those whom he desired, but he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. That word's important. He appointed. To appoint means that he put them in a position for a specific task, and they were to carry out a task that's been given to them from the Lord of glory. Now, let's ask three questions as we consider this first point. They're men called and appointed by God. Three questions in order to understand this office. Who did he call? Notice in verse 16 to verse 19, we see who our Lord Jesus Christ called to be an apostle here. Verse 16, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So there, Jesus Christ called these 12 men to himself to be an apostle for that divine office that the Lord created. Now you say, look, you look at verse 19, and Judas Iscariot's there, and it says, who betrayed him? So we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, the replacement of Judas, Matthias. And you see Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, that Paul, after his conversion, was saved by the Lord, by his grace, and called by that grace into the office of an apostle. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 9 for a moment, we see the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was appointed to be an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9. I want you to look with me at verse 1 to verse 6 to begin. This is Paul's conversion. Acts 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, anyone belonging to Jesus Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why? Not to feed them nicely, but to murder them, to slaughter them, to make them martyrs. Saul, before his conversion, was plotting to murder followers of Jesus Christ. But notice, the risen Christ meets this man by grace and saves him. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice the Lord Jesus Christ tells Paul, though you're persecuting Christians, you're really persecuting me. And notice his response. He knows this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. He said, verse 5, who are you, Lord? He calls him Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But notice the grace in verse 6. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So Paul, he's converted. He's transformed. And notice what the Lord calls him to. Verse 15 to verse 16. The Lord said to him, go. Why? For he, that is Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So the Apostle Paul's converted. the Lord appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He wasn't self-appointed. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his sovereign will, converted that man and appointed him to be an apostle, as well as the other men that we've seen in Mark chapter 3. So they're called. Who are they? There's these men in verse 16 to verse 19 in Mark chapter 3 laid out. And throughout the context of the Bible, the Apostle Paul is added there, Matthias. Secondly, not only who were called to this office, but what was the purpose of their calling? Why did Jesus Christ create this office? What was the function of the apostolic office? You understand, it was not a perpetual office. It is not an office that continues to this day. It had an end with these band of brothers. So what was the purpose of the apostolic office? It was the following. The purpose of this office that has been given and established by God, by His grace, was to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what did they exactly do to establish the church of Jesus Christ in the new covenant? And to spend time on this, we'll only look at two areas. Two areas. The first role, as they established the church of Jesus Christ, was that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, completed the canon of Scripture through the apostles. That is one way that they laid the foundation to and for the church of Jesus Christ, that by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, the Scriptures, the complete Bible, was given to us. You say, well, where is that found? Notice with me in 2 Peter. We'll look at two texts. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says something astonishing about Scripture. Notice verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we, that is every believer in Jesus Christ, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You say, wouldn't it be great if we still had prophets today declaring the word of God? Well, the Apostle Peter says we have something more fully confirmed than the office of a prophet. What is that? Notice he says, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The word more fully confirmed is the word of God, the Scriptures. Verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Scripture is from God Himself. It is God's Word breathed out. It's not from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21, notice, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This was one of the functions of the apostolic office. These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen Scripture, to give us a word more fully confirmed. The Word of God is the prophetic Word of God. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is sufficient for your every need as a believer. It is inerrant. There is no error in it. It is authoritative. It is the Word of God. Theologians, speaking of the nature of Scripture, tell us so helpfully that each word, as Peter says, each word in the Bible was meaningfully chosen under the superintendence of God. Every word in the Bible was chosen meaningfully by God Himself as these men, the apostles, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a second text to complete this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. Again, about the nature of Scripture. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, notice, all Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Literally, God breathed. It's like you have your hand in front of your mouth and you're breathing and you feel it on your hand. It is God breathed. It is God's words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's one area why the apostles were established, to complete the Scriptures, as these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have our Bibles in our hands. Well, we thank God for the office of the apostles, because if it was not through that office, we wouldn't have the Scriptures in our hands. Secondly, what was their role? The apostles laid the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Notice in Ephesians for a moment, Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 19 to verse 22. And notice the function of the apostles. Ephesians 2, verse 19. The apostle Paul writes, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," speaking to believers in Ephesus, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints." And notice what he says, "and members of the household of God." As believers in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying you are a member of the household of God. And notice what he says about the household of God. What is it built upon? Every household has to have a foundation in which it is built upon. You can't have a home without a foundation. What is the household of God built upon? Verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Well, there we see a purpose of the apostolic office. These men laid the foundation of the household of God on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. They laid this foundation upon the solid rock in which the church is to be built upon, Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. Verse 21, there's this foundation of Jesus Christ that the apostles built upon, laid upon. Verse 20, as he writes now to believers, he says, "In whom the whole structure," the whole church, "being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You see the function then of the apostles. It was one of laying the foundation. You don't need someone to lay a new foundation, as our Lord tells us here, but the apostles laid this solid rock, this unmovable foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they built that house, the household of God, and established its pillars on Jesus Christ. And then believers are to build upon that foundation that has been laid by the apostles. So this task then of the apostles, it has an end point, as we see. It stops after the foundation has been laid. Now, this is relevant for every single one of us here today, as Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, to the church in Ephesus. This is the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon. It's not built upon the fads of today or the culture today, but it is built upon the firm, solid rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that endures the cultural battles. If your soul is anchored on the Savior, you'll endure. The church will thrive. the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because it's built on solid rock. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and the buttress of truth. The word of God has been laid out to us so that we cling to it. That's why the hymn writer says, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We don't build upon any other thing. We don't build our life upon any other foundation. We build it upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and his present reign and his present work in us and his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We build our life upon that solid foundation. We don't build it upon the vainglory of this world. We build it upon God's glory in Christ, not built on man's praises, but on God's name being hallowed. Not built on the treasures of this world, because they're going to be there one moment in your hands, and then they're going to be snatched away. If your soul's built on this world, it is sinking sand. So build upon Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not a believer here this morning, and your life is on sinking sand right now. You have no foundation. You feel like you're living in uncertain times. Build your life upon Jesus Christ. How? Believe upon him. Come to Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world satisfies your soul or will satisfy your soul. Your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in Christ. So look to who the apostles preached, Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. That's their purpose, laying this foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. So we see who they are. We see their function. What are the qualifications of apostleship? We have people at the Church of God in our land saying that there are present-day apostles. There's a church 5 kilometers south of us that is called the New Apostolic Church. How do they get this wrong? What does the Bible say about the qualifications of apostles? What do we say to those who claim to be modern-day apostles? Look with me in Acts chapter 1. The Word of God gives us the qualifications of who can fit the role and into the role of an apostle set by God himself. And it goes to show us that no modern-day apostles exist, because none of them can fit this category, let alone the office being ended. But notice Acts chapter 1, in verse 21 to 22, we know that Judas, he betrayed the Lord. But what happens here? Well, they're praying. They're seeking the Lord to add another apostle. And notice verse 21 to verse 22. Here are the qualifications that the Lord laid before them. Verse 21 of Acts 1. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So an apostle had to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even prior, he talks about verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. There's several things that had to have taken place. They had to have been and seen Jesus Christ in his ministry. They had to have witnessed his baptism and his teaching and his healings, his crucifixion, his resurrection. There were these qualifications. And you try and put these men that say they're modern apostles, well, they haven't seen the resurrected Christ. They haven't seen his life and his ministry. They don't qualify. They don't meet these qualifications that the Lord put forth. You say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? He was a persecutor of the church. He didn't walk with Jesus Christ. Well, Paul here, there was an exception, and it was a radical divine moment where the resurrected Christ met Paul. So Paul witnessed the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ handed off this apostolic doctrine to the Apostle Paul. And Paul would have heard of Christ. And so we see here that even Paul met these qualifications by the Lord's divine intervention. So no one today can call themselves an apostle. there were these requirements that they had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now that tells us who's been called and who's been chosen by God. Specific men for a purpose with specific qualifications that no one else can ever meet. But secondly, now that we've considered who's been called and who's been chosen, I want you to see the transition. How do we go from the office of apostles being established to the office being ended? Well, secondly, we're going to be seeing that the apostles were men who passed on the baton. They knew that their office was going to end, and they passed off the baton to local churches, to pastors, to elders, to shepherd the flock. We're going to see that the apostles would lay this foundation on Jesus Christ so that local churches would thrive and spread to nations prior to the Lord's return. So how did they do that? How did the apostles pass on the baton to local churches? Two ways as we transition into this second point. The first is through apostolic doctrine. And that's what we build upon, this apostolic doctrine, the doctrine that the Lord himself gave to the apostles so that they would lay a firm foundation to the nations. Now notice with me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we see this transition from the apostle Paul, who received his doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now bringing it to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 1. The apostle Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Notice this transition. The believers in Corinth received this gospel from the apostle Paul, and they received it, and they stand in it, and they are being saved by it. The Lord is working out his saving grace among the Corinthians. And he says, "If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What is this gospel? What is this body of doctrine that the apostle Paul passed on to the Corinthians? Notice verse 3. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance the most important truth that anyone needs to hear. It's what I also received." So Paul received this body of doctrine, and he's preaching this body of doctrine and delivering this body of doctrine to the Corinthians. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here is the summary of the gospel. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you must believe. Notice that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And here Paul's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied and pointed forward to the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's number one of this gospel. That he was buried, number two. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And notice what happens, verse 5. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." See, the apostles saw the risen Christ. That's how they qualify for apostleship. They saw the risen Christ. Verse 8, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Paul tells us that he qualifies for an apostle. He's seen the risen Christ. "For I am the least," verse 9, "of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. You see what the Apostle Paul is handing down. This apostolic doctrine, this body of doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to them, and that the prophets of old and the Old Testament looked forward to. Paul the Apostle and all the apostles are taking that body of truth and delivering it to local churches. This is what you've received. This is what you've believed. This is what you are standing in. Stand in that truth. Cling to that truth. The moment you don't stand in that truth, you're on sinking sand. And so we see still today, as the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Corinth, that was a wicked city. That was a very wicked city, filled with sexual immorality, filled with such lust and greed and just wickedness. But Paul says, this is what you stand upon, believers, this gospel. He didn't say, well, you got to, if you're going to stand strong in this wicked generation and this wicked city, you got to go around and see the opinions of these unbelievers and their preferences and their thoughts and views upon God. No, he says, this is the body of truth that you are to cling to and proclaim and pass on in this twisted generation. And the same is true for us. I heard John MacArthur, someone said to him recently, it's so wicked in California. It's so depraved. Why don't you flee from California? It is getting so dark. The society is crumbling. And MacArthur said, well, all the more then should I stay, because there's more sinners. And it's so dark that the gospel must be proclaimed in this wicked and depraved place. And the same is true for us. If we look around and see the wickedness of this nation, all the more. This is our mission field. This is our time to shine as believers in Jesus Christ. We've been appointed to be ambassadors for Christ in this time period, for this season. That is marvelous. That is unfathomable to think that the Lord of heaven has you here in this country at this time to be a pillar and buttress for truth. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be all pleasant. But the Lord himself, he tells us what he has given us and what we are to cling to, and the message that transforms this wicked nation and sinners, the chief of sinners, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. That's the foolishness of the gospel. You hear that and you say, can a nation really be transformed by that gospel? The gospel, Romans 1:16. Is the power of God unto salvation. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world hears you and says, have you lost your mind that through the crucifixion of your Lord, your sins can be wiped away, your eternal wrath can be removed as far as the east is from the west through that crucified one? You can enter glory. That's foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. So Paul, he's passing on this gospel. Notice with me in 1 Timothy, we see Paul passes this doctrine to Timothy. He used to set up elders and pastors in local churches. He's not setting up apostles in local churches, but elders to shepherd the flock, to guard the truth, to guard the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, to Timothy, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So the Apostle Paul is writing now to Timothy, his young disciple, and his task is to set up elders, deacons, leadership in local gatherings, local assemblies of believers, and he is doing this and appointing them to this task to teach others how they ought to behave in the household of God, how they're to live for Jesus Christ, what they're to proclaim, what they are to hold to. He is to pass on this body of sound doctrine. And the moment a church stops doing that, it dies. The moment the church of Jesus Christ stops proclaiming the whole counsel of God, it withers away. We live in a real world with real problems that God has ordained for us to go through for the glory of His name and the good of our soul and our sanctification. But we need to be instructed how we ought to live in this world and how we ought to live in the household of God for such a time as this. And so when the church fails to do that, to instruct from the body of the Word of God that has been laid, this foundation that the apostles have laid, it fails, it crumbles, it withers. When the church lets the culture dictate what the church ought to do, it fails. We let the Word of God speak. We unleash the Word of God, and we follow what the Word of God says. And God alone has the final say. That is what the apostles are laying for the church to thrive. This solid foundation that we are to build upon. We don't go any step further than what Scripture has laid out for us concerning the church of Jesus Christ. He's given us His blueprint. Secondly, not only did they lay this apostolic doctrine, but they passed it on by investing in others. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the apostles laid this apostolic doctrine, passed it to Timothy. Timothy, you're not to hoard this doctrine, but you are to pass it on, to invest for future generations. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll begin in verse 1, actually, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You need strength to pass on the word of truth to the coming generations, and it's the strength of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Well, there again, we see that transition. The Apostle Paul passes on this body of truth to Timothy, who is then to pass on this truth to faithful men who will then shepherd the flock and build upon the truth of God's word for future generations. We see they're to guard the good deposit. If you look in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So Timothy, as you entrust the word of truth to coming generations and to believers in Jesus Christ, behind it all is really God and the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit guarding this good deposit and entrusting it to others. Well, that's the task then for the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles, they show us that their office, it's ending here. It's going to elders now to shepherd the flock, to instruct the saints. And the task for us is the same that Paul lays out for Timothy. As we live in this day, we've been sovereignly appointed to pass on the word of truth and be salt and light for Christ in this day. Our task is simple. Live for Jesus Christ at all costs. It's simple. Redeem the time for the glory of God. It's simple. Take what has been given, cherish it, bathe in it, glory in it, proclaim in it. Wherever you are, whatever you do, God has you here to glorify His name. Every area you find yourselves in, it's really a fishing hole to fish for the souls of men. You have access to unbelievers in your workplace or in your community that no one else has around them. What will you do with what has been entrusted to you. It was Charles Spurgeon who told his congregation, if you share the gospel with one person for every day of the year for 11 years, that is 4,000 people who've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something simple. Pointing someone to Jesus Christ. Being committed to that. However many opportunities the Lord gives you. But imagine if we were committed even once a week to share the gospel. All of us here at Trinity. Imagine the souls that would be reached with the gospel. Something so simple. Just commit to one person. 1 week to tell them of the Savior. That's how the church advances. That's how nations are transformed by the power of God through His regenerating work, by His Spirit, through His Word. And so, Christians, we see in Mark chapter 3, our Lord, He sets apart apostles, chosen of God, for a divine task to lay the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. And then these men that have been chosen by God, they pass on the baton to local churches, to elders, to pastors, to believers, to live for Christ in a twisted generation. Now, your calling, if you're not a believer, if you're not in the household of God, if your sins have not been forgiven, I pray that these uncertain times that we're living in would drive you to the unchanging God, the God who never wavers, the God who's always faithful to His promises, the one who says, if you come to me, you will find rest. You will find rest. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Is your soul weary? Are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Do you see your sin? Jesus Christ says, all who come to me, I will never cast out. I will forgive all their sins. So may these uncertain times for you drive you to the refuge you need. Because whatever foundation you have your life built upon, if it is not Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment, your foundation will be revealed. You will be thrown into a lake of fire, of sulfur, the Lord says, where weeping and gnashing of teeth takes place for all eternity. If you die without the Savior, if you die without having your life hid in Christ, why do that? That's foolishness. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord this day, and you shall be saved. And your life will be built upon a solid foundation that can alone endure the wrath of God. And let's pray and thank God for our solid rock, Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you that as believers here this morning, it's on Christ, the solid rock, we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. And we do pray that, Lord, in these days, we would not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And we pray as well, if there's any unbelievers here this morning, that you would grant them repentance and faith, that you would show them the futility of building their life upon sinking sand, and that you would drive them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.